now turn to our Psalter books. We will at this time sing from number 400, Psalter number 400. Let us sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and then number 7. Stanzas 1, 2, 3, and number 7 of 400. Listen to the Ten Commandments as recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here is commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number three is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6, thou shalt not kill. 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now commandment 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then Jesus was asked this question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now in response to the reading of the law or commandments of God, let us turn to 64. Psalter 64. That's based on Psalm 25. In that section in Psalm 25, we also seek the forgiveness of our sins. With that in mind, let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 64. Congregational prayer, I'd like to call your attention to the announcement in the bulletin regarding Brother Vernon. We'll read part of that announcement first. It reads, with joy and thanksgiving to God, the faculty of the Protestant Reformed Seminary, which is in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the United States, faculty wishes to inform churches that they have licensed Mr. Vernon Ebay to speak a word of edification in all of our Protestant Reformed churches. Brother Ebay is a member of the Berean our congregation here in the Philippines and is presently completing an internship program in the Grace PRC in Michigan under the mentorship of Reverend Van Overlo. It is our prayer that God will use this aspect of his training to prepare him to minister the word among the saints here in the Philippines after his graduation from our seminary, the Lord willing, next year. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Call that to your attention because that's a very significant step in his training. Up to this point, he was licensed to speak a word of edification in our congregation and in the Grace Protestant Reformed Church. And now he has full access to all of the pulpits in the Protestant Reformed churches upon the recommendation and approval of our three professors in the seminary. And that's significant because that shows that the professors and Reverend Van Overlo and other ministers who have heard him speak thus far are very thankful for the gifts which God has given him and are very assured by the use of his gifts, as they have seen that to this point, that he will do very well as a preacher of the gospel. He has the skills and abilities to do that. So as a congregation, we may be very, very happy that he has received this step in his training, a very significant mark of progress, significant progress in his work. And we will express our thanks to the Lord for his faithful labors in our congregational prayer. Let us now offer up our prayer unto God. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God in heaven, we bow before thy holy throne. We bow before thee, the King of all the earth, all thy creation, God who holds all things in thy hand and governs them by thy providence, God who counts the stars at night and calls them out to shine in the darkness, knowing each of them by name. The God who also knows thy church, exalted to glory in heaven at this time, but also thy church upon the earth, knowing each one of thy children by name, calling us also to shine forth with the light of Christ in the midst of the darkness of this world. Though we rejoice that we may be called by thee, thy beloved Jesus Christ, yet we are very conscious of our sins. We have heard the Ten Commandments. We have heard thy words, demanding of us a godly life. And we have sung of the sins of our youth, acknowledging that we do have them, sins of great foolishness, though perhaps committed long ago, yet the memory and the guilt of those things remains with us to this day. Father in heaven, we confess our sins before thee. We do not confess this day that we are righteous and perfect in ourselves. We have yet with us that old nature, and we have again in this past week committed many sins. We did not trust in thee and rely upon thee as we should, but we had other gods before thee. so broke the first commandment. We had thoughts about thee which were not accurate to the scriptures. We thought thou wert a God which the Bible teaches us that thou art not. So we have broken the second commandment. We did not speak thy name with full understanding and full appreciation for the glory of thy name. So we have taken thy name in vain many ways. Delighting in the rest of thy covenant, looking forward during the week to this day, the first day of the week, which to set aside our labors and to dedicate our hearts and minds and hands and hearts to thy word, we have not faithfully done either. We did not work. The commandment also requires us faithfully in order to seek the rest which we need for our souls on this day. So we have also miserably broken the fourth commandment. We have not honored our fathers and mothers and all in authority over us. We have unjustly spoken evil of those in high office. We have broken the fifth commandment. And our words which we spoke from time to time were sent out from our mouths as sharp knives to cut and to hurt. So we have also killed and murdered. The seventh commandment, Heavenly Father, we have also broken and confess that we are adulterers and adulteresses, we are fornicators. We have not kept that commandment either. All the good gifts we have been given to use in the service of thy kingdom as faithful servants of thee, we have stolen from thee, stolen from the good use that they should be given, used them for our own selfishness, selfish desires. So we have stolen from thee the thanksgiving we should give thee and the glory which is due unto thy name. We also confess humbly, Father, that we did not always speak the truth, or speak the truth in love and wisdom, and in long-sufferingness, and with a view to the good of those to whom we have spoken. We've also borne false witness, and have enjoyed the life of the lie. Heavenly Father, we have also coveted that which thou hast not given us. Coveted after a different God and Savior who requires us an easier life to live. We have not been content with the afflictions and trials of our life, nor content with the food and the drink and the clothing, all the good earthly gifts we have received. Father in heaven, we have miserably broken all of thy commandments. There is not one commandment we have kept aright of ourselves. Seek that thou wilt forgive our sins. Thou wilt wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Then give us the faith, Heavenly Father, to see that though we have broken, continue to break thy commandments because of our sins, yet there is perfection to these commandments. It is to be found only and alone in Jesus Christ, who has kept thy commandments, has fulfilled them, and whose perfection thou hast given to us by faith. Knowing now that we, in thy sight, are perfect, grant us the grace to live that godly, thankful life so sanctify us that we may daily fight a good fight of faith, warring against the evils of this life, the weaknesses of our flesh, the temptations of the devil and the world, and even sinful neighbors or classmates. May we stand up in humility, meekness, but also in steadfastness for what is good and holy in thy sight. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for the good news of that gospel of salvation. May we hear that again today. Explain to us in the different sermons that will be delivered to us today. May we be increased in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also thankful for the news that we have received concerning the training of Brother Vernon. We're very thankful, Heavenly Father, for the good news that he has and continues to progress very, very well in his training at the seminary. We pray that this next step forward, being granted the opportunity to speak and lead the worship services in the churches, the Protestant Reformed denomination, all of the work now that he will be given on the Lord's Day, on the Lord's days that are coming, this too may help him to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, a faithful workman of the Lord Jesus Christ in his harvest. May this also greatly encourage him and give him good hope in his labor that as we sow in tears, as we do our work in much sorrow and difficulty and with much energy, yet the fruits of our labors shall come by thy blessing, and in them we shall rejoice for the grace thou dost show us who are even unworthy of these things. Bless his family, bless his wife and his son. May also receive the strength and the good gifts of thy creation to sustain their health. We look forward to the day which is coming when he may return to our country and to our fellowship and await the call of Christ to the church, wherever he may serve, the Lord of the harvest, the King of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, continue to grant us, like men who are willing to train for the ministry of the gospel of Christ, thou touch their hearts by thy almighty finger of thy Spirit, that they may not rest until they are in the way of training, learning, growing, developing their skills, then entering the seminary to be trained as ministers of the gospel. Raise up men from our congregation as well, if it be thy will. Bless our church, bless our elders and deacons, bless Reverend Smith as he labors in our midst, bless his family. Continue to care for them also, granting them health and strength. Bless us together as a congregation. May we grow together in the love and peace and unity of Jesus Christ. Provide for us our daily bread, providing for us the employment, the jobs we need as thy people to labor in this earth, to receive the wages so that we may have the money to support our homes, and the church, and especially the ministry of the gospel and the care of the poor. Provide for us all these things as we seek thy kingdom first. So encourage us by the fruits of our labors that thou hast heard thy promise and wilt keep that promise, that as we seek thy kingdom first, certainly thou wilt add to us the food and the drink and the clothing that we need day by day. Bless our children. Bless the instruction that we give to them as parents. May it be given to them as a clear sound so that our children may become very sharp arrows, so that when the day comes, they must be let loose out of the house to form their own homes with godly wives and godly husbands. They may shoot from our bows as parents may shoot straight, a straight line, following the line, the straight line of the word of Jesus Christ. So they themselves, starting their own homes, may also walk in a new and godly light. Bless the catechism instruction that is given to them, and that also in a small way serve their growth in the truth of Jesus Christ. Now bless our worship, keep our minds from distraction and wandering, help us to be focused on the Scriptures, so that Thy name might be honored and glorified, we also might be fed with the bread and the water of life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we offer up our prayer to Thee. Amen. Sing now from Psalter number 35. 35, titled Holiness and Divine Favor. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of number 35. Read in the book of Romans, and then we'll read today chapter 12, all of Romans chapter 12. A very practical chapter which speaks of the Christian life, speaking of the life which God calls us as His sanctified people to live. Read this in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It speaks of the life of the Christian as a thankful priest. Verses 1 and 2 especially emphasize and describe to us what that means to be a thankful priest of Jesus Christ, which is, of course, part of our life as a Christian. Really, the whole chapter together, much of the rest of Romans, explains our life of being a thankful priest. Let's read at this time Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. There that's referring, by the way, to the work of deacons. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Those verses are speaking specifically of the offices of preacher, elder, and deacon. Then verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's as far as we'll read in God's Word. Now, turn again to Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism in its explanation of what it means to be a Christian. Focusing on the second part of that answer in our work as priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you called a Christian? The answer is, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. That's so I may confess his name, that's our work as prophet, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That's our work as a priest, and we'll stop there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the marks of a Christian? What distinguishes you from unbelievers? Is it the clothing you wear? Is it an outward mark? Sometimes it can be in certain circumstances, but is it always something outward? The Belgic Confession on the Basis of Scripture teaches us that the marks of a Christian, what makes you look like a Christian, in distinction from other false religions in the world and from other unbelievers in the world, even in this country, those things which distinguish you as a Christian are this. First of all, the marks of a Christian, namely faith, believing. When they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, notice it doesn't say accept Jesus, that's not the word, it says they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin. They follow after righteousness. They love the true God, not Buddha, not Islam's God or something like that. The true God and their neighbor. They neither turn aside to the right or to the left. They stay in the narrow way, God's word. And then this, they crucify their flesh with the works thereof. They crucify that old nature. They say, I hate my old nature. Then it goes on to say, Article 29, but this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in us great infirmities. Here's also more of what distinguishes the Christian from others. They fight against their sin through the Spirit all the days of their life. How do they do that? In their own strength? No. Continually taking refuge in the blood, the death, the passion, and obedience or perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have the remission of sins through faith in him. That's what distinguishes us as Christians from unbelievers. You'll notice distinguishes you is really something spiritual, isn't it? If we were to summarize what the Belgic Confession, Article 29, has just told us, what we confess there, we could say what distinguishes the Christian is this, that we live a life of daily conversion, a life of repenting from our sin, not just once in a while, but every day. Constantly, morning, noon, and night, constantly saying to God, I am sorry, repenting from the sins into which we have fallen, seeking God for forgiveness, daily crucifying or sacrificing that old nature and saying, no, I will not walk in the sins which my old nature wants to walk in. It's a daily turning to Christ, turning away from our sin, sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our will, sacrificing really all of us so that we might live a life of holiness unto the Lord. That means then that what distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever is that he lives a life of offering or sacrificing himself, his will, his desires, all of himself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God according to the Scriptures. Lord's Day 12, then we confess, this is what it means to be a Christian. I am not only a prophet, for I must speak the name of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, I must also give my life, life of thankfulness to God. That's the calling of all of us. That's all our duty as children, young people, adults, in the days of our youth, or in the evening of our lives, or somewhere in between, makes no difference. As Christians, that's our duty, because we all belong to the priesthood of believers. This priesthood isn't exclusive only to a very select few, whom men decide according to some standard that they use, these people will now be a priest or whatever they may call them, and the rest of us are down here somewhere on the scale of holiness and the duties of what we should do. No. Because we remember, the Christian partakes in the anointing of Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is given not only to adults or just a select few in the church, but all believers, and even to our covenant children. All of us, having the Holy Spirit, have been anointed to be prophets, priests, and kings. God has incorporated you into a glorious priesthood. A priesthood not inferior, not lower in glory to the priesthood of Adam in paradise and that perfection. Not a priesthood which is temporary like the priesthood of Aaron, but a priesthood whose glory surpasses the glory of Adam even in perfection. Priesthood which shall never end. Into that priesthood you have been placed by the Lord, by His grace, and in that priesthood God calls you to live a life of thankfulness. It's a very demanding duty, but it's something we must do in all of our life, and a duty in which you may be assured there is hope that as we live as faithful priests of Jesus Christ, the Lord will preserve us unto the day when we shall serve Him in His house, not just here, but in His heavenly house, in perfection. Let's then consider in more detail the thought of the Catechism when it teaches us that we as Christians are thankful priests. The Scriptures teach us that this means your work as a priest is to be thankful. Our duty isn't to do something else as priests of God. We are not to be complainers. We are not to murmur. We are not, as a priest, to think that we can save ourselves or perhaps atone for our own sins, do something to earn forgiveness from God. That's not possible. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, the Scriptures make very clear who saves us to be priests. It says there, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is that? You children know, who is this? Who is the Bible speaking of here? Speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He washed us in His own blood from all of our sins, and by His Spirit has incorporated us into His body. We share His Spirit. We are in His priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood which shall never end, whose glory shall never diminish. Because Jesus has done that, our work isn't to gain something which we don't have yet. Christ gave us everything. Our work is to be thankful for the all that Christ has earned and gained for us and now is applying to you by His Spirit. Which means, in the second place, our motive for giving ourselves in a life of thanksgiving to God may never be, well, something like this. Well, today I'm going to go to work, work really hard for my boss, do everything perfectly, make no mistakes, which maybe there will be a day someday when at work you can do all your tasks without mistake, outwardly. What's our motive in doing that? Well, then I can gain the favor of my boss. Maybe I can please the Lord too. Gain something from God. That doesn't work with God. We are His servants. And as His servants, He already owns us. He owns everything that we have. What can we possibly gain more from Him that He has already given to you? We cannot earn from God. Our motive, why tomorrow we should get up, go to work, or work in the home, or go to school, and listen to your teachers and do the assignments, the motive ought to be because God has saved me from my sin, because I am His priest in His house forever. And being motivated by that gospel, that good news of salvation, that to do very well at school, do that art project to the best of your ability, do the math test to the best of your ability, because you are so thankful that God has made you His priest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the standard to which we will then live that thankful life, the way in which we will guide ourselves in a thankful life, that standard will not be my law or your law or the world's commandments. No, not my will, but Thy will be done. God's commandments be done. That's what ought to guide me and guide you in what we do, which is pleasing unto God in a life of thanksgiving. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What is the yoke? And the burden of Christ, which we must bear as we enjoy Him as our rest giver. That burden and yoke are His commandments. I'll show you, this is the way you must go. And how those commandments are explained and developed and expounded to us in all of the Scriptures, that's the way we must go. Living that life, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Thanksgiving then, beloved, sacrifice. That's your work. Sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." What's the work of that holy priesthood? It's this: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? the giving of your possessions in the pursuit of the kingdom of God. It's the giving of your money to the care of the church and the poor. But it's more than that, the giving of things. Romans 12 reminds us that we ought to give up our bodies, that is, ourselves. It might be easy for someone to give his things to the Lord and offer that to the Lord. But now to give ourselves, our whole being, that's a much different thing, isn't it? Because that then requires all of our mind, our will, our desires, all your preferences in life. Everything must be sacrificed, that is, given in the direction of God. Even when you eat and drink, the scriptures say, even when eating merienda, everything must be done, offered up in the direction of God. Always remembering, God gave me these things, and in our hearts glorifying the God who gave us these good earthly gifts. It's a sacrificing of your time, of your energy, your possessions, of yourselves, self-denial, all the days of your life, in this life. And it must be sacrificed from a believing heart. This self-sacrifice may not be, as the scriptures teach, a mechanical, outward activity, as though that is pleasing to God. That's not pleasing to God. King Saul thought it was. When he was fighting the Amalekites in the Old Testament, he did not obey the command of God to destroy the king of the Amalekites and destroy all their cattle, which commandment God gave Israel in the wilderness. He refused to keep that commandment and justified why he did not kill the sheep by telling Samuel, "I saved all of the sheep of the Amalekites so we could sacrifice to God. Isn't that good?" Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams." That reminds us what's more important than the outward show of a godly life is what goes on in our hearts. Obedience from the heart, in the heart, face to face with God. That's where the life of being a faithful priest of Jesus Christ begins. That's the most important part. What are you saying in your heart when God commands you in His Word to do this or to do that? And may bring you that commandment through somebody else, maybe. What are you saying in your heart? As a thankful priest, we must say, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." Saying it with a cheerful heart. Do we do that? In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, which we read, must do that with a humble and repentant, obedient, thankful heart to God through Jesus Christ. When you come to God in prayer, you worship in His house, you go to work during the week and think about, why am I going to work? And then you remind yourself, because I'm doing it as unto the Lord, or the cause of His kingdom and covenant, and so on. Offering up even your work during the week to God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God will not receive that sacrifice. Day after day, we must consciously think, live as priests, offering up ourselves to God before His throne in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the only way unto God. When we come to Him in worship, in prayer, in all of our life, in the name of Jesus Christ, you may be assured God will receive your sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's not going to reject them. In the name of Christ, He will receive them. And receiving them, you and I are very happy. Yes, the Lord is pleased by our thankfulness in all things. But besides sacrifice, the work of a priest is to pray or intercede for others. Jesus did that. Jesus does that for us. Now the Lord says, you do that for your fellow saints. Psalm 21, verses 1 through 3, we read, the Lord, and that's you and I praying for others. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. What we're saying in Psalm 21 is that we wish those who may be in affliction, in pain, in suffering, in sorrow, those sorts of things, God will hear their prayers. They may not at the time be confident that God will hear their prayers. We pray for them. God will bless them. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says the same thing, specifically concerning himself as a minister of the gospel, as an example of those for whom we ought to intercede or pray. We ought to pray for ministers of the gospel, for example, the Apostle Paul. He said in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication or prayer for all saints. And he says, and I'm one example, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Beloved, as priests, your work is, when you go home, to pray, not just for your needs, which is good, but the needs of your home, that's fine, but pray for others in the church, the congregation, other family members, other relatives that maybe they don't go to church. Pray for them that God may turn their hearts and bring them unto Him. Pray for others, but especially for those in the household of faith. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5, pray for your enemies, those that despitefully use you, those that persecute you even. Pray for them. Pray that God will turn their hearts to repent of their sin. Remember Stephen, children? What was Stephen doing when he died, when the rocks were piling up on top of him, and the people thirsty for his blood, for killing him? What was he doing? Was he cursing his persecutors? No. The Bible says that in his last breaths, what was he doing? He was praying for the persecutors. God would turn their hearts. God would forgive them. He didn't know who of them were really the children of God. But he prayed that God would, of them,